Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 55, The Sermon on the Mount, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General Revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. Today we'll begin a discussion of the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. In this passage, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The first of the Beatitudes is the promise of blessing upon those who are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And what is this promise of the kingdom of heaven? St. Francis of Assisi and his followers understood this call to poverty in spirit to be a call to financial poverty, and so the Franciscan monks renounce material possessions and take a vow of poverty. But is this what Jesus is calling us to do? Are the poor closer to the kingdom of heaven than the rich? Is there some spiritual blessing upon the financially poor that is denied to those who have material wealth? Today on the Milligantown Theological Society, we will discuss the first of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
As we begin our discussion, let's introduce the panel we have for today's discussion. Coming to us from Moon Township, Pennsylvania, we have Don Mard. Don, it's great to have you with us.
Thank you. It's great to be here as always.
Don Mard is a ruling elder at the Providence Presbyterian Church in America. And also, we're privileged to have with us, returning, making his grand return from his couple-week vacation there, we have coming from stately Jehovic Manor in the North Hills of Pittsburgh, Randy Jehovic. Randy, it's great to have you with us.
It's good to be here. I will try to be calm and not overdrive the recording.
I heard a rumor that you jiggle.
It's a vicious rumor.
Yeah, I know you deny it. And I am Marlon Klingensmith, coming in to you from Lower Borough, Pennsylvania. Randy and I are elders at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, located in the Milligantown area of Upper Borough, Pennsylvania. And the Manchester Church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. Well, gentlemen, let's begin our discussion here on the Beatitudes. And we'll start by asking, Don, when we are looking at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, here in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, why is this section called the Beatitudes?
The reason that it's called the Beatitude is that it is it's derived from the Latin. The Latin word for blessed is beati. So the word Beatitudes is simply derived from that, and it means blessings.
Don's right about the derivation of the word. It's from the Latin, from the Vulgate version of Jerome, and how do you think Jerome begins verse 3 when he says blessed there?
Beati.
Don, he says beati. He begins verse 3 with beati. How do you think verse 4 starts?
Beati.
All right, fine.
Sounds like some pasta dish.
Yes. That's all the silliness I have to say.
Yeah, the each of these blessings, the blessed are the, it's beati, that's why they call it beatitude.
Well, that's right.
When it says blessed, what does that mean, Randy?
Well, in the Italian, it's beati.
Can't get anything by you, can you?
No. The German's a little bit different, but forget about that. The word blessed there brings this idea of being supremely blessed. We might use the word fortunate, though we don't believe in fortune. The word happy is sometimes used, but that really falls short of this idea of being blessed by God. In the parallel in the Hebrew back in Psalm 1 verse 1, the New American Standard translates Psalm 1 verse 1, "Oh, the blessedness of the man who does it." And it adds this "oh" there to try to elevate it. And this word that is being used there, Makarios, in the Greek, is this amplified blessedness, a wellness, good being bestowed, happiness, being well off. And so this is a word that is very strong and very powerful. The Latin word, beati, which is the same, by the way, as the Italian, if I haven't mentioned that, was a word in Latin back in Jesus' time, which they did not use for humans. It was the joy that was experienced only by the gods or the dead, but supremely the gods. And so you wouldn't use this to talk about a happiness as far as human beings. And so when Mark, or Matthew rather here, uses this, and Jesus uses it, it brings forth this idea of tremendous happiness, joy, experiencing blessed, divine joy that is almost indescribable.
Yeah, just to add to that, I'm glad you brought that out about it being blessed, divine joy. The word happy in our culture is usually used to describe this giddy feeling, this superficial feeling that's based on circumstances. But this word communicates something much, much more rich than that. It's blessedness. It's divine joy, which is almost 180 degrees opposite of the secular or temporal happiness that we enjoy based on our circumstances. It's like how so many people in our culture use the word awesome. There's a contemporary chorus that people sing, "Our God is an awesome God." And in the same breath, people will say, "Oh, that car is awesome. My girlfriend is awesome." And that completely misses the point. In fact, the Puritans used to refer to God as awful. Now, I realize that also has bad connotations if we're not careful. But the point is that the word blessed means a superior type of joy that Randy said is almost indescribable. Also, I'd like to say, and I alluded to this a little bit in our last episode, that these beatitudes are so opposite to the natural man, to the way we naturally think. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I mean, our culture talks about being rich. Material is the way to happiness or blessing. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, who wants to mourn? We want to laugh. We want to be happy, don't we? And it goes through all of these. Blessed are those when you suffer persecution for my name's sake. Well, none of us wants to suffer. And so these must have shocked the hearers of Jesus when he said this to them. This is the opposite of the natural way of things, the way we in our natural state understand things until the Holy Spirit regenerates us.
Yeah, and what we're going to see is that, as Don has pointed out, this is not a normal worldly use of this term for being blessed, because you have things like, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted, it reminds us of James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you are, and all these terrible things are listed, and what is this guy? Is he some kind of nut to say this? Well, we wouldn't associate blessedness with these external conditions, because we think of blessing and happiness as coming from the outward, but this is something else. This blessedness is a divine joy, for sure.
Yeah, the word happiness is related to our English word for happenstance, or the things that happen to us, and so the happiness is related to our circumstances. This goes beyond that, as you were pointing out, that there's a joy that we can have, a blessing that we can have, that goes beyond the circumstances themselves. Well, Don, as we look at the first three of these Beatitudes, we're going to see that they deal with our need. And in particular, the first one that we have, the first Beatitude before us, calls us to be poor in spirit. What does that mean when we're supposed to be poor in spirit? Should we renounce all our material goods and take a vow of poverty and become Franciscan monks, owning nothing? Is that what it means to be poor in spirit?
I know it means we should become Tibetan monks. Now, I say that, I say no, it does not mean that, but I say it with a qualification, and that's this. We know that Jesus does talk about rich, those who are rich, in being in danger in many cases. But let me just say what it does mean. It does not mean that we are all to be poor, and that we are all to renounce our material goods. It does mean that we are to be free from self-reliance, and we're to seek to be right with God. Jesus does say in a similar sermon, I don't believe this is the same sermon in Luke's account, I think it's a similar sermon, but different, he does say the opposite. Blessed are woe to you, and woe is the opposite of blessing. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. What does he mean there? He doesn't mean that having riches in and of itself is bad or sinful. We know that Abraham was rich. We know that David and Solomon were rich, if Solomon is a saint, and I don't know, but let's assume for the sake of argument that he was. But what is Jesus condemning here? Condemning self-reliance and confidence in riches. Over and over again, the psalmist says, the man who trusts in riches will come to poverty. That is not a good thing. And that is what Jesus is condemning here. He's condemning the reason that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven is because the rich are self-sufficient. They trust in their riches. They think that that's going to get them through life, and that is what Jesus is condemning. And, of course, we've been raised since infancy in America to believe what? That we are self-sufficient, that we are to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and that we can do it. We are a can-do people. We pride ourselves on our independence. The Declaration of Independence, which was written, incidentally, by a deist, Thomas Jefferson, teaches that. And this first beatitude says the exact opposite, that we are not to be self-reliant, right? It doesn't mean that we're to be weak or a doormat or unassertive or not confident, but it does mean that we are to put our full trust in God and not in ourselves or what we can do.
The Vulgate, very interesting, has that bitai pauperies, the paupers, those who are poor in spirit. And it is important to note that though the other version of this in Luke is blessed are the poor, and often the social gospel people would say, well, see, Matthew kind of went off the deep end here, but Jesus really meant to talk about the materially poor. But that is not what he's talking about. He is talking about the paupers, and he's talking about those who truly know the depth of their poverty. The words here are very strong. This word is very strong as far as poor is concerned. It's people who are absolute abject in their poverty. And so it is not the beggar who may have a house and one shirt or rather the poor man who may have a house and one shirt and, you know, make a few dollars here. We're picturing the beggar who has literally nothing, who is absolutely dependent upon others for support. They are destitute. If they have a cup, it's not in good shape at all. They probably don't even have a cup. They have nothing really to call their own. And so this first beatitude begins by saying, take a look at yourself and how absolutely poor you are, spiritually speaking, before God. And that truly is the beginning of a person coming to Christ. A person who is a Christian, when he comes to Christ and as he lives before Christ, realizes, as Don has pointed out, that we have nothing to give in the sense of meriting our own salvation, but rather we, like the beggar, with our hands held up, ask and beg for Christ's grace and God's mercy upon us.
There's nothing here that we can add to God at all, so there's no reliance upon ourselves and our own abilities as we're thinking about our spiritual condition before God.
And, that's correct.
And we need to be careful, though, that we don't confuse that, though, with actual physical poverty or, you know, just our own natural traits and being, you know, unassertive or, you know, those sorts of things. That's completely beside the point. This is spiritual poverty we need to understand. Well, why do we need to understand who God is to be poor in spirit in this way that Jesus is calling us to be, Randy?
Well, I think I anticipated that with my previous answer.
So did I, didn't I?
And the reason why we have to know who we are is in order that we might be saved and in order that we might remain saved. This is a description not merely of the person at the moment of their asking for forgiveness and trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting and believing, but this is the Christian who lives a life of repentance and faith. We come without any merit of our own, and we trust in Christ alone for our merit, for our salvation. We have that alien righteousness given to us from Christ, alien meaning not little Martians or anything like that, but alien meaning that it is alien to us. It is not our righteousness that we receive in a real way, a legal way, what's called forensic way, but God declares or reckons us righteous for Christ's sake, through his righteous life and work, his active obedience and his passive obedience, as well as the fact that we have had our debts given to him, our sins that Christ paid for on the cross. But here it is very important that we know that we are absolutely abject poor, or we cannot be saved.
Don, we're told that those who are poor in spirit in this way, Jesus says of them that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, that they have the kingdom of heaven?
Well, Randy indirectly answered that question. What it means is that they are saved. They are blessed because they have a place in God's kingdom. And that should fill us with such great joy. And I think Randy very well pointed out that this is an ongoing experience for us as Christians. It's not some one-time kind of thing. But every day we are poor in spirit. Every day we have to assert our dependence, our complete and utter dependence upon God. Even unbelievers, if they're honest with themselves, have to realize that they are dependent upon God for every breath they breathe, everything in the natural realm, their heartbeat, every breath they breathe, the ability to make money, the ability to do just anything. But how much more do we as believers have to realize that? But the good news, the blessing is salvation.
First of all, I missed a great opportunity. Don, you missed a great opportunity to teach or to relate that fantastic illustration by Dr. Gerstner after he preached that sermon on total depravity and our lack of merit before God. And the little old lady goes out of the church and says, Dr. Gerstner, you made me feel this big. And she held her hand up with her fingers an inch apart, and Gerstner looked at the dear little old lady and said, that's too much. That's much too much. And that's the whole point of this beatitude. We aren't this much. We are not this much. We are totally destitute of righteousness, and so we are poor in spirit. The Message translation, paraphrase of this verse is, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. No, that's not the truth. You're blessed when you realize you have no rope. There is nothing for you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. There's nothing that you bring. You are absolutely poor. And then what you can see is, by the way, I don't know that we've mentioned the fact here that these, something obvious as you look at each of these Beatitudes, there's a beginning and a middle and an end. The first element always begins with the word blessed, and the second element then describes a quality of the person's life or a characteristic of the Christian's life, and then a reason for why the recipient should be considered blessed. So you have the pronouncement of blessing, a quality of life, and then a reason why the recipient should be considered blessed. And what we're looking at here is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Couple things to see here. You might even want to translate this. Well, this is a paraphrase. Theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not in the text, I know, but that, I think, is the thrust. If you are not poor in spirit, yours is not the kingdom of heaven. And if you are poor in spirit, then yours and only yours is the kingdom of heaven. And notice the assurance of it. It's not blessed are the poor in spirit because they're on the road and they have a 58% chance of being in the kingdom of heaven, or they may not. There, here once again is this wonderful truth of God's saving grace that he saves to the uttermost. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven and all that means in salvation, in blessedness, and in glory.
It's been said that God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. I think of an illustration that Jesus used was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was the exact opposite of being poor in spirit. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so, that miserable adulterer over there, or that tax collector over there. Look at all that I do. And the tax collector just could not even look up to heaven. And he said something, and my pastor pointed this out to me. Randy, I don't know if you can verify this, but it our translation say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But it should say, God be merciful to me, the sinner.
Yes, that's very
worst, right. The only and worst sinner in the world. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That is a great illustration of what it means to be poor in spirit. And we know that this man went to his house justified rather than the other.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rich have no spiritual advantage over the poor. Material possessions are not an advantage when you come to God. As a matter of fact, they might be a disadvantage, because those who are rich and powerful have a harder time understanding their poverty of spirit. Jesus is telling us that the only people who will ever enter his kingdom are those who realize the truth that they have absolutely nothing to offer God. If you think that you can do something to earn God's favor, you are not poor in spirit, and you will never see the kingdom of God. It is only as you realize that you have no hope of salvation in yourself that you can throw yourself completely upon God's mercy. Until you reach that point, you are trusting in yourself and not God, and there is no salvation for those who trust in themselves, for blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul illustrates this to us in Philippians chapter 3, when he warned the Philippian church against those who taught that you had to be circumcised and follow all the Jewish ceremonial law to be saved. Paul writes, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That was Paul in Philippians 3, verses 2 to 11. The issue in Philippi was people were teaching that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough for salvation. Salvation was faith plus becoming Jewish. Paul reacts violently against these false teachers because they were teaching people to have confidence in your flesh, in the things you do. Paul points out that if salvation comes from your pedigree as a Jew, then he is more qualified than anyone. Paul can stand up with the best Jew of his day and match them qualification after qualification. But, and here is the crucial point, none of that counts for anything before God. In fact, Paul tells us, the strongest points in his favor are actually demerits against him. All his confidence in who he is and what he has done is actually a loss, and he now counts it as rubbish. The Greek word here is skabala. Literally, that means dung. All the things he used to trust in, Paul says, are excrement. Why is that? Because he has realized his true poverty before God. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he realized that what he did as good works were only increasing his guilt before God. Paul saw that he had nothing to give to God, and so he, realizing his poverty of spirit, threw himself upon God's grace and found himself in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, there is no salvation for those who trust in themselves, even if they're only trusting in themselves a little. All our best works are as filthy rags, or, as Paul puts it, as dung before God. The blessing of salvation comes only to those who realize how bad they are. They can contribute nothing to their salvation except for their sins. And so Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to our email address of letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. As we close, I'd like to thank our panel for joining us for today. Don Marr, it's great to have you with us again.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure.
And Randy Jehovic, great to have you part of this as well.
It's been good to be here. Thank you.
I am Marlon Klingensmith, and we will now adjourn today's meeting. So, until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society. Say anything, Randy?
Yes, I do, but my notes fell on the floor. Just a minute.
We are off and running.
There's where my other notes were. Okay, all right. All right. I can answer now.
There's no breakfast experience to me.